Have you ever experienced burnout in your relationship with God? Thanks for joining me today on the Parable Podcast. I'm your host, Danielle Zabchank, and right now you are going to meet author, church advocate, entrepreneur, Erica Anderson, discuss faith burnout and how she was shocked to see the statistics of what is going on in the local church.
This rate has increased like exponentially, and it's double the rate of men leaving at this point. And so I'm like, what's going on? Because it's not happening to men like this, but something's happening to women. And so I was immediately drawn to that. And I also was like, I don't want this to happen because I see what happens when people leave their faith. And it's not going to be good for our society or our community. And it's not going to be good for the world.
Here's my conversation with Erica Anderson. Erica Anderson, welcome to the Parable Podcast. I am so excited and thrilled. I have so many questions. So thank you so much for being here.
Well, thank you for having me. I love the name of your podcast. That's so fun.
Thank you. Thank you. So you live in Indianapolis.
Yes.
Is that a place that you've lived most of your life, or is that a new spot for you?
Yeah, I grew up nearby. So I grew up about an hour and a half south of where I live now in Bloomington, Indiana. But I moved away after college. I lived in Washington, D.C. for almost 10 years. And then when we got married and started our family, we decided to move back near family just because that's what people do sometimes. Yeah. And so we've been here and we really enjoy our neighborhood and just all the kinds of things that are in this city that we live in, which is a suburb, but close to Indy.
Erica, you are an author. I would say, are you author / journalist? Like, you write as well.
So you could say that.
You're all the things. You're a church advocate and a podcaster, just written a new book. I'd love to know about Erica at 8 years old, though. Was she somebody that was like just ready to like write and seek the truth and advocate for others? What were you like at eight?
Wow. Well, I was always destined, I think, to be a writer. I mean, my little quick story is I think my mom got me my first journal when I was six, and it was a little journal with pink ballet slippers. It had a lock and a key, of course. And that was the coolest thing to me, that it had a lock and a key, right? A diary. It's a dear diary. And so I started writing then. I always loved to read. I've always been a voracious reader. And so, you know, I think people look back and when they saw when I published my first book, I got a lot of messages from people from childhood that were like, I remember when you talked about being a writer back in like elementary school. And now look what happened. And so it's really cool how God sort of planned that out for me in such an early part of my life and kind of showed me what my gifts and callings were. It took a while to get to the point where I am now. I went through a lot of different jobs and things, but so thankful to be here. Mm-hmm. And I would say at eight, I don't know. I think I was pretty optimistic. I was outgoing. I've always been a person that liked to have lots of friends. I'm an extrovert, love to be involved with things. And not much has changed about that.
Yeah. Do you remember like one of your favorite books as a kid?
Yes. So my favorite book series as a kid was by Lurleen McDaniel. Okay. And those were books about kids dying of cancer. So no idea why I loved those so much. But a friend of mine and I, we loved those. It's kind of like the John Green Fault in Our Stars type of book. And so for whatever reason, that was like what I was totally into for a few years.
Yeah. You know, that's funny. I kind of feel like I was just talking to somebody the other day that they, when somebody would break up at school, like they couldn't wait to like be there and help. So I think in the same vein of like, sometimes when we like read that gives us the opportunity to better understand and feel people's emotions. Like we've never experienced that. So
right. Yeah.
That's interesting though. I love that. Yeah. I feel like you are passionate about a lot of things, but tell me about your day to day. You know, what gets your heart beating?
Yeah, well, my number one thing is probably my kids, who I just love being a mom, something I dreamed of my whole life. Didn't become a mom until I was 34. So it was long awaited and highly wanted. And so I just love my kids. Obviously, that's a very cliche answer. But being a good mom is definitely a huge priority for me. We'll probably talk more about that later. Mm-hmm. Outside of that, I'm married to my husband, Rick. We've been married for 10 years. And he has a really cool story himself, which is what my first book is about, if anyone's interested in that. And then I spend my days, I work for myself. So I spend my days doing all kinds of things. I'm a freelance writer. So I work for various organizations doing all kinds of different writing. And then I also do freelance articles. So I write a column for World Magazine. I do a lot of writing for Christianity Today and all kinds of other stuff like that. So I'm very busy. Oh, I'm also a writing coach. So I have I have a business called Pitch and Publish. So I've got that going on too. So I'm just, you know, I always have my hands in too many things, but it's sort of how I thrive.
Yeah, I feel that. Well, first of all, I think that's quite amazing. Like that, you know, you have the opportunity, you know, as a writer, but then also investing in those people that like, hey, how do you do this? How do you write a book? So I think that's fascinating. And I think too, as a mom, like it's cool to have so many opportunities, so many like avenues that we are giving ourselves towards and our kids can see that.
Yeah.
I think for a long time, at least for me growing up, it would be like, okay, what is the one thing that you want to do with your life? Well, sometimes that changes over time. So it seems like for you, you have everything.
We put a lot of pressure on kids when we ask them that question, right?
Yeah.
I feel like maybe we should start asking it differently or not making them think they have to know.
And I think I'm trying to like switch that with our kids as well. Like obviously they'll say like, hey, I like this, but I really try to focus in on the passion. Like what is something that they're really excited about? Because you just never know. There's so many opportunities with that. That's definitely a transition, like changing that mindset for us. So you write a lot about people having faith burnout. Was Jesus a part of your life as a kid? When did he really become more than a name for you, Erica?
Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, typical story, a little different in that, you know, and I write about this in my book that my dad was never really part of our faith life. My mom took us to church by herself every week, almost my whole life. And that's made a huge impact on me. I think that's sort of a legacy for her that she made that such an important thing and that she was willing to sort of do that on her own with her three little girls. And obviously that legacy extends to today. But I, you know, sort of did the whole like accepting Jesus into my heart when I was probably seven, got baptized around 11. I think it really, faith became a lot more real to me though as I was a teenager. I went on a couple of mission trips that were pretty immersive in terms of what we were doing. It was this pretty, I would say rough and tough organization. It's called Teen Missions International. And you go to boot camp, you live in tents, like you pee in a hole and all this stuff. But it was very seriously keeping the focus on God. And like, there was no technology. Yeah. Like the only books we were allowed to read was like the Bible and biographies of missionaries. So, and I went around the world, you know, I went to Venezuela, Holland, Mozambique, Ethiopia. So I took these trips and I really think that this really hyper-focus, like time with God and, you know, kind of following his lead in my life, like brought me very close to him and made it very real to me in a way that has had a lasting impact. So have I ever had faith burnout? For sure.
Yeah.
But I do think that some of those experiences in my life really grounded me for long-term sort of sustainability within my faith.
What's like those triggers of like, okay, this is something I need to be looking out for when faith burnout happens? Because I feel like burnout in anything, it kind of just like blindsides you sometimes.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, I think one of the first signs for me is always like that I'm not praying. you know, you're worrying about stuff, you're complaining about things, and you realize that you're not actually going to prayer about it, or you're not reading your Bible. You're not wanting to go to small group. You're not wanting to go to church. Like, it's just all of these things. And so it's at that moment when it's really easy, I think, to go like, oh, I just don't want to do this anymore. Or like, why do I feel this way? And I think we should give ourselves grace. I think we're kind of hard on ourselves. And it's like, it's okay to have these moments. And like, God, I always say, God has his own timeline, right? But he's infinite. And so it's not going to hurt him if you sort of take a breather, take a pause, be honest about what you're feeling. I think honesty is such a big thing here. I'm like, so my son, he actually got baptized on Sunday on Easter, which was amazing. And I said, you know, I want to tell him some things that I don't feel like people told me and that I hear people complaining about later in life that they grew up Christian. I want to talk to him. And so I wrote out this whole thing. Now he's only seven. So, you know, there's only so much attention span. But one of the things that I really drove home was I was like, It's okay to be honest with God. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to have doubt. I'm like, the Bible says, and my son's name is Jacob. So I said, the Bible says Jacob wrestled with God. Mm-hmm. And like, that just means like he was honest, and it's okay to be sad, and it's okay. And like, God loves your questions because it means that you're trying to get to know him better. You're trying to get to know what his will actually is for your life. So I don't want you to ever feel like you're losing your faith just because you have questions or you have doubts or you're not feeling it, because that's not true. That's something everybody goes through.
I appreciate the honesty on that, Erica, because I think for so many of us, you're right. We either grew up in the church, or you just kind of show up on a Sunday and they're like, wow, look at all these shiny, happy people. This must be just like, it just downloads while you're sleeping. I don't know. so it is hard. And like having a safe space, having the church, a community that people are willing to say, you know, this is really difficult and I just need some help in this area. Like, how do you do this? Or how can I grow in that way? So,
yeah, I mean, one of my big messages that I kind of took away from writing this book was that I think church should be more like an AA meeting where you can just come. And no matter how you're feeling, you can be honest and you can just say it. And I've done my very best to be very vulnerable with people, to go first, to tell my story. Because when you tell your story, you automatically become a safe person and other people feel more comfortable sharing their stories. And I think we need to create more of that kind of environment within churches. I want to see more pastors sharing openly. I want to see more leaders, like not just the pastor sharing. So that's sort of like pastor isn't like number one. Yes. Celebrity guy in the church. Like, we have lots of people leading the church, and we're all just regular people doing the best we can with the imperfect, you know, lives that we live.
We do a series every couple of years that focuses on the 12 steps of AA and how that applies to all the addictions, all the things that we have in our life. For mine, I got up on stage. I was control, really one of them. But I mean, it's such a great reminder that, you know, sometimes AA is like in this random basement and room. And we need to have that going on in our small groups and really figuring out what are the things that we're wrestling at. And we need to become broken enough that we can have some strength to continue on. So I feel like that leads us right into like a time where you could share your parable story. And I'd love to have some more conversation about your book after, but go ahead. Yeah. Erica, what would be your parable?
Well, I mean, there's so many different things that I could say here. It's hard to sort of narrow it down. But the one that has stuck out to me this week, and I kind of put out there on Instagram and TikTok and all the places on the social medias this week, is that God is in the details. And so I think there's so many places, and this is something I want people to think about, is I picture it as like, here we are, and then here's God up here, and he can see the whole length of time and the whole situation. And we can only see like this little bit around us. And so a lot of times something will happen, or it won't be working out in our timing, or God will ask us to do something that doesn't make sense. And it's hard to understand what's going on. You know, what prompted this was my husband and I were reading Exodus, and we're talking about like, why do we have to read all these insane details about the tabernacle and how these things were made? Like, why do I need to know this? And, you know, we kind of came to this conclusion that like, God wants you to know that he is in the details. Mm-hmm. And that made me think about the fact that every time you hear a story from people that are like, yeah, I needed exactly $97.50 and then there it showed up in my mailbox, or I had to have this color purple for this thing, and then what do you know? God provides exactly what we need. And I think he was showing that from the very beginning in the details of things like Exodus and the building of Noah's Ark and all of those other places where he's very detailed. Mm-hmm. And it's really helpful to remember, okay, I don't understand what's going on right now, but also, God sees everything and he knows what he's doing, and he's preparing this for later, and I will be thankful and I will see it then. And so that's something that's really been a realization for me even just this week.
Why do you think it's so hard for people to miss those details? Because it's everywhere, but we just like glaze over sometimes.
Well, I think we live in a world that is doing everything to explain away God. There's, you know, science, there's spirituality that's so popular. there are so many ways to sort of try to explain it away. However, when you look at, for example, creation, to take a big subject, the best explanation for so many of these things is actually God. It's actually takes like almost more faith to believe in the things that we claim that it may be than to believe that, hey, actually we have a creator that is there, that is sovereign, that is mapping out the details of our lives. That's actually more likely than these random, sure, it was the universe, you know, type of things. And so I think it's like, we just have to kind of stop and be logical. Yeah. And then you're going to start to see, it makes more sense that that was God than it was just a fluke.
When you go back and look at the details of your life, is there something that stands out that you're like, wow, I really missed that, you know, the first time around, but now I see like he was so detailed and so gracious and loving in this way.
I don't know if I can think of like a super small thing, but what comes to mind is, you know, growing up, my big thing was always like, I want to get married and I want to be a mom. And that's like my only goal. Typical Christian girl that grew up in the church, right? I'm going to go to college and find a husband. That is actually what I wanted to happen, right? That did not happen. And I kind of had to find a different path, you know? I had to figure out, what am I actually going to do with my life now that that's not sort of just like coming out of thin air? And I ended up doing all kinds of amazing, incredible things in my 20s and had such great experiences and life that I would have never had that original dream came true at that time. And, you know, looking back, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the life that I got to live. Now I'm thankful for the life that I am living. I am living out that dream now. But God knew what I needed and what he had for me then. And so I'm thankful for that looking back now.
I recently had a conversation with a friend where she writes down the details, just ways that God has shown up in her life. Because I know for myself, it is very easy to forget. It's hard to remember these things because, you know, we're going about day to day. So that's one way I was like, wow, that's really tangible that I could start doing. I love journaling, even though they're over like 65 different journals throughout the
house. I know, right? I'm like, I lose them like random spots in the house. I'm like, oh, last time I wrote in this one was 2019. Oh, well.
Yeah. What would be one of the ways that could help people like see those details a little bit more?
Well, I think that's a great one. I mean, I think something I need to get back into, something that I was doing for a while, was writing down my prayers and then like looking back 6 months later and be like, oh, because I do think that we pray things and then we kind of walk away and then maybe it resolves or something happens and we're like, oh, good. Oh, wait, that's actually an answered prayer. Like you prayed about that. Like God actually answered that prayer. I mean, you don't think you're going to forget these things, but you do. So I think writing down is definitely the best thing to do. I think creating daily habits, and I say this as someone who needs to do a lot better, but I do think habits are helpful when you're kind of doing similar rituals every day in terms of your spiritual life, because then you easily are going to notice when something changes, when something's different. And also just being intentional about being on the lookout for God. Like, where is God in this situation? He's always there. So when something happens, you're going, okay, what's God doing? Yeah. What's God doing here? And asking that question, because it's not random. Mm-hmm. And I think just that awareness of intentionally asking that question and looking for him in the details. It's like, so, you know, when people say, oh, it was a God thing. Well, I think those things happen a lot more than we even say that phrase. So
absolutely. In your book, Reason to Return, Why Women Need the Church and the Church Needs Women. First of all, I love the title. You said that 16 million American women left the church in the last decade. That's just women. So that is like insanely alarming.
Yeah.
Why did that stick out to you? Like, why is that so important? I feel it, but why for you?
I mean, I know that it's one of those things where that number is so large that you can't even really wrap your mind around it. Mm-hmm. But I would say, you know, I kind of saw that and immediately went to the one person that I know in my life that is the symbol of those people. I was already doing research and concern sort of with the exodus from church and the rise of the religious nuns that we all hear about in the statistics every year. And like, I had recently done a lot of research on how church attendance, so like faith community, like how significantly that affects people's lives in positive ways. And I hadn't known that before. And I was like, Do people know that you are less depressed and have less anxiety, are in like a happier person and less likely to commit suicide and are far more generous and have better friendships and all of these things? And it's just correlated with going to church every week. And so obviously it's not just like, you know, going to church in and out of a building. It's like, it's more about, are you invested in this community where you have this supportive safety net of people that are there? And you're all there for a higher purpose, which I think matters. But I'm kind of digressing. So let me get back to the women piece. And so as I was studying that, I found this piece about women and I was like, oh, this is interesting. Like the rates have increased. It's not just like, oh, there's 16 million. It's like this rate has increased like exponentially and it's double the rate of men leaving at this point. And so I'm like, what's going on? Because it's not happening to men like this, but something's happening to women. And so I was immediately drawn to that. And I also was like, I don't want this to happen because I see what happens when people leave their faith and it's not good. And it's not going to be good for our society or our community. And it's not going to be good for the world. I mean, honestly, it's such a big butterfly effect that it's very dark when you think about it.
As you're just getting to know me, my background is in women's ministry. I am a woman and I just like, I have that passion for women to know their voice, to know that they matter and that God loves them. Like he wants them a part of his church. So has that been something where you're just like, I've felt this, you know, because I've walked through this as well. Or is that something that you've seen, like you said, with friends that are around you and like wondering like how or why have they experienced this?
I have never left the church for like a really significantly long period of time, but I have been sort of uninvested at times. I have spent time where I don't feel like I was getting anything out of it. Sort of like I think you'll see on the back cover of my book, it's like this book is for women who have been physically or spiritually absent from church. So I think that's been more of my experience. And I didn't understand the significance of church until I really got started on this book. And now that I understand it, it's like a whole different look at my past life. But yeah, I was thinking of a few different people. I was thinking of like my sister who's sort of been in and out of church for a while now and has sort of been on a journey of kind of deconstruction. I was thinking of my best friend who had grown up Catholic and then sort of left and never went back. Yeah. I think because she was unfamiliar with like Protestantism. And then I was thinking of like my neighbor. These are the three main people I thought of. Mm-hmm. I was thinking of my neighbor who would always say to me, yeah, we really need to get back to church. I really need to go to church. I really am meaning to go to church. And I'm pretty sure she still hasn't gone back. And it was like 4 or 5 years ago.
Yes.
But that, especially that, I was thinking of because as much as we hear about people deconverting, deconstructing, leaving the church because of politics, that does happen. And I do address that. I think there's this huge segment of women that don't fall into those categories. I think it's a huge segment of women that it's not really church hurt so much. They're not deconstructing. They love God. They would call themselves Christians, but they've fallen away. They're feeling distant from God. They want to get their spiritual lives back in order, but they're overwhelmed with life, which is the statistics show women with small children are the most stressed out people in America. Basically, if you have 5 and under, it's rough. And so though I am speaking to people who are going through some of that other stuff, I think this primary group of women who isn't going through that is almost ignored by a lot of people because they don't have this like major issue. It's just like they need some guidance and nobody was talking to them. And I was like, well, I'm going to talk to them. And so I'm hoping that that's hitting the right people. It's sometimes hard to message, but.
Sure, totally. Well, you said that you dealt with that, like kind of just like spiritually kind of wandering around. So tell me about that part of your life. What did that feel like for you?
I would just say I felt very distant from God. I felt like and this is why I really push the importance of discipleship, mentorship. Mm-hmm. I didn't have that. I didn't have someone discipling me. I didn't have someone checking in with me to see how I'm doing. I was sort of going it alone at this point in my life as a young professional. I remember I lived with roommates. None of them went to church. The church that I was going to was like in the city and I had moved out to the suburbs. So anyway, I would like drive to church every Sunday by myself, but like I didn't have any friends and it was just sort of a rote type of thing. And I think having a discipleship person in my life or people people that were checking in with me would have made a huge difference. And yeah. discipleship is something that's really lacking in the church today in America. So it's a huge focus for me when I talk about this to tell churches, like, you need to be intentional about this. Like, we've yeah. got to get more serious about discipleship, which can be tricky yeah. because it's not the kind of thing where you can just go, oh, you're a partner with you. You're a partner yeah. with you. It's a very yes. spiritual thing. So it's not easy, but it's worth yeah, it.
It is hard. And I think what is happening too is, like, there are these Christian words, you know, discipleship, it feels very overwhelming. Like, I'm supposed to be a disciple, but I do remind yeah. myself, you know, I just had a conversation the other day, like, somebody was like, can I do this? Like, is this, you know, is this up to me? And I'm like, again, I just go back to the disciples. They were fishermen. They were average guys, still didn't figure it out as Jesus was doing miracles. So we're kind of like, what? I don't get it. But he still used them. So, you know, having that heart for discipleship, I know it can be a big word. It's possible. I think for me too, for women specifically, it's one thing to say, you know, you have this desire and you want to grow. It kind of reminds me of your neighbor. I've met so many women that said, like, I just want to grow deeper in my faith. But at some point, you have to go to church or you have to ask somebody for help or open up that Bible, maybe say a little prayer. So there is some steps. You have to put the effort in. Like, no one is just going to, like, walk you by the hand. Thoughts on that, Erica?
Yeah, I mean, it's just like, I really need to get in shape. You can't just think about it. You've got to do it to see the fruit of it. You know, and I also say, you don't expect to see it right away, just like as if you were getting in shape, like, you're not going to see it right away. It's going to take time. And over time, you look back and you start to see where you're making progress. And I talk in the book about a holistic faith. And no, going to church is not everything. And it doesn't yeah. make you a Christian, but it is a piece of the holistic faith that God wants us to have, because our faith should be integrated into every part of our life. So, you know, it's like going to church, spending time alone in prayer with God, reading scripture, praise and worship, all of these different things. If you're doing them all consistently, you're going to have a healthy, holistic, healing faith. Yeah. But when you're missing part of it, it's going to be like a limp. It's going to be like yeah. you're missing an arm or something. And if you're missing from the church is missing you. So yeah. it's just kind of looking at it from, I guess, that wider lens.
I appreciated your honesty. You wrote in a post that, you know, when you had launched this book into the world, and it is, I can't imagine, it has to be a nerve-wracking experience. You know, there are people that you thought, well, are they going to criticize? Like, there's been scandal. There's been things that are going on in the church that you're like, why do I even want to be part of this place? How has God met you in that space of, like, Erica, I've called you to write about this?
I think reminding me that one book can't be about everything. And I did write it for this group of people that he put on my heart, which is not necessarily people who have suffered extreme abuse at the hands of the church. Like, I think yeah. that would be a different book. And that's not my expertise. And so that's not what I wrote about. And so you can't please everybody. But I did continue to hear God's voice telling me, no, like, I gave you this idea. You wrote this book. This is the right book. And so that's really helped me a lot. And again, I also got criticism from the other side. I got some criticism from really super sort of theologically conservative people because I wasn't sort of strict enough about the definition of church and all of these things. And I knew that was coming. And I was like, but again, like, this isn't about trying to define exactly what a proper church is. I see it as a bridge for a lot of people. And a lot of people, some of them aren't ready to necessarily sign a church membership. Like, that freaks people out, I've learned. Yes. To sign a membership to a church really freaks people out. I absolutely understand why it can be really important. And I have personally no problem with it. But I remember when we joined our church, my husband, who had not gone to church most of his life, was like, I'm not signing anything. So I think you have to be on another sort of more advanced level of churching to sort of get into that. And this wasn't a book about that. So
we don't have membership at our church because it gives that kind of feeling. And again, I don't have there's no qualms about membership at all. But sometimes, you know, when people walk in and they're like, is this like a,
cult.
People want a cult. Yes, I heard that. Or like, you know how like you have those vacation, like time rental
right,
things.
Right.
Just like, if you sign up today, you know.
Right, so, right. You're going to have your soul.
Yeah, gosh. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sure you have, God has prepared your heart for such comments like that come back at you, but that's a bummer because I think your heart and your intention is this of like, hey, you're right. It is a bridge. I was just trying to like pull up. There's this verse I saw today and I was like, oh, this is totally what it is. It was like in Jude, and it was Jude chapter 1. And it was just like how we have to be patient with people when maybe their faith is wavering. And I guess I'm grateful that you're writing in the sense of like you're for the bridge, for your neighbor, for your friend, because I have a girlfriend of mine who is probably like truly shaped my faith when I was in college, and she's walked away, and I love her. I'm still going to love her, and I'm hopeful of what God is going to continue to do in her life. But instead of us sometimes beating a drum and like, here, this is what you have to do, it is about like loving these people well and patiently knowing that sometimes it's not going to be our timing. It's going to be in the details that God is going to uncover in their
life. Yeah, the last thing that you can do is push. I mean, I've learned this with my sister, who I am not going to talk her into being, you know, a Christian again.
Yeah.
I'm not going to talk her into that. It's not going to work. We've had a couple of tense moments when I maybe tried to do that a little bit in the past, but I don't do that at all anymore because I'm just like, you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to move in her heart. She is earnestly seeking, I believe. She really wants to know and understand the truth. And it's not going to be my effort that does anything about it. I pray for her a lot. And that's the case. We have to let go of control. We have to just, as we should with so many other things as well, but especially with people, you look for those opportunities. You pray for those moments that are divine moments where maybe that conversation can happen. But pushing, I feel like there's a quote or something that's like, God's a gentleman. He's not going to push you in, or I don't know, something. I'm totally getting it wrong, but I think for my sister, for example, they knock and the door will be open to you, seek and you will find. I think that door is going to be opened to her eventually.
Switching gears a little bit, you had said, Erica, that your mom, kind of her legacy was that you guys had gone to church, and you had said that your son had just gotten baptized. My husband, Eric, and I, we have two kids. Edie's 13 and Reed is 10. And we were able to baptize them last year, which was beautiful. But gosh, it is something to know that you are not necessarily in charge, like God's got it, but like you are qualified to be like, I'm trying to figure out my faith journey, but let me invest in yours. So tell me what it's like to be a mom. You said you wanted to be a mom for so long in your life, to now have these two moldable minds in your home and share Jesus, share what faith is like with them.
Having kids totally changed my faith because all of a sudden I realized I really wanted to understand what I was explaining to them. And I had not grown up with apologetics. I had not grown up sort of knowing Christian history very well, not grown up really knowing the evidence for my faith. For me, I didn't really necessarily need that. But as I began to answer questions, even when my son was as young as 2, I'm like, man, I don't know that I really am fully grasping this stuff. And so I don't remember where it started, but I definitely began to be interested in learning apologetics so that I could honestly teach my kids. Because again, like you'll hear this, oh, you're indoctrinating your kids. I'll hear that on TikTok a lot. But I was like, you know, I mean, well, my answer to that is always like, well, I mean, everyone's indoctrinating their kids. Like, we're all telling them our values and what we believe and things like that. But I have also heard way too many stories of people later in life, like leaving the faith, being like, this was pushed on me. I was always told this, that, and the other thing. I'm like, I don't want that for my kids. I want to build a strong foundation for them so that they are choosing their faith based on their own knowledge. And so I've gone to great lengths to begin to understand all that. And when I'm explaining things in the Bible, I am doing so with an apologetics foundation for everything. And I'm sort of preparing them for some of the things they're going to hear later about pushback about our faith. And I've even said to my son, I mean, that he's only 7, I've even said to him, like, hey, I don't want you to be a Christian because I'm telling you to be a Christian. I want you to be a Christian because you believe that it's true. Yeah. And I want you to understand why it's true, because truth matters. And so rather than just sort of sheltering them as like, okay, hopefully they just kind of stay on the path. I'm like, nope, that's not how it is anymore. You can't do that anymore. The world is way too toxic and culturally able to sway kids. And so I take that very seriously. And also I've learned how, according to statistics, it's parents that matter. Church is so much less of an influence than parents. And so I make a concerted effort to integrate God just very naturally into everything mm-hmm. we do and kind of live out my faith in a more visible, tangible way. Like I'm making a priority to, like, I want them to see me reading my physical Bible. Like I pray out loud a lot so they can hear me, even if they're not involved, like they hear me pray. My husband often like prays on his knees and they see him doing that. And so it's like, this is just who we are. And I'm also praying a lot for them, and that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and lives and that they would be followers of Jesus for their lives. So it's hard to sort of balance all that I'm doing to try to, and then to also be like, but it's not up to me.
Yeah. So. I mean, that is the challenge. I mean, like, obviously my heart's desire, I think like the largest fear, like if I have as a parent, is that one day my kids will not truly know and love Jesus for themselves. I got to let that go. I get that. But gosh, you want that so badly for them. And you're right. It has to be this natural rhythm of our life. Like we're at church quite a bit. I have the greatest joy of being able to speak at our church. And so when I do a message, I like tell it to them first or give them the stories and just like, hey, what do you think about this? Because they're going to have to use those kind of critical thinking skills of like, why does this matter? You know, that's good, Erica. I like that. Well, if people wanted a little bit more, they wanted to get just to learn about your book. You also have a podcast, wherever your writing is at. How can they do that?
My website is just my name, ericaanderson.com. I do have an email list I send out for Christian women every week, which is like all kinds of different things. I do book recommendations, all of that. And then my Instagram, Erica_Anderson. If you just Google my name, you'll probably find me. But I send out my personal writing and everything like that. And I have a lot of fun with social media. It's something I've done professionally. And so I try to keep it interesting and fun. So I would love to hear from people and connect with me there.
Well, Erica, thank you for helping us kind of shift the lens like on the church of what that means, what it is about, and how to keep that aware for our own spirit and like to keep searching for the truth of like, what is God trying to instill in our life? How can we find the details of it? So I just appreciate your parable story today. Thank you so much.
Thank you for having me.
One thing that I love to see in the Bible over and over again is Jesus's grace and kindness extended even when it feels unnecessary. If you've been struggling with your faith, or maybe you have a friend or a loved one that is just in a time of searching, I would encourage you to look to Jesus. Sometimes we desperately want them to know the truth, but it's just a lot easier to love them with the grace and kindness, just like Jesus did. And the verse that I was mentioning before was in Jude 1:22. It says, keep being kind to those who waver in this faith. Kindness is going to continue to draw them back closer and closer to Jesus. And he has it all figured out, right? To connect with Erica or purchase her book, Reason to Return, Why Women Need the Church and the Church Needs Women, simply visit DanielleZapchenk.com for details. And here are some reflection questions from our time with Erica. Number one. Who is someone in your life that you can pray for right now? Maybe they're in a season of wondering if they should even return to church, or they're just struggling with their faith. And number two, maybe that person is you and you feel like you are stuck. Maybe you're unsure if you should go back to church. You're complacent, or you're just kind of bored. Like Erica shared with her son, doing the work in these seasons is what builds your faith. So what can you do? What can you just pray about? What can you ask God for right now to help you continue to build and draw that desire back to him? One easy way you can support the Parable Podcast is simply by sharing this episode with a friend. If you could pass that along today, that really helps people find out about these amazing parable stories. And thank you to my technical producer of a husband, Eric, for his top-notch editing skills. That is going to do it for today. I'm grateful that you took the time to spend it with me. Remember, your parable showcases how God is in the details of your story. We'll see you back again next week on the Parable Podcast.